Tonight I want to talk about, take a look at David's relationship with his friend Jonathan. And it starts there in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And before we get started, let's just pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you right now and we thank you for all that you mean to us. We pray your blessings upon our service and pray that we can take your holy word and look at some examples of those men and women of God in the scripture and use those examples to touch our own hearts and lives. We may look more like Jesus and we may behave in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Teach us your truth. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to read the first few verses of chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. It says, "It came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house," talking about David. "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. And David went out whenever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant." If you read through the chapters, chapter 18, 19, and 20, there's several episodes in which David and Jonathan interact one with another. Some of you remember the story. Chapter 17, we see David conquering the giant Goliath. And immediately he becomes a celebrity among the nation of Israel. Prior to that, he had been a shepherd, but he had also been a harp player, a musician to play for Saul whenever this evil spirit would trouble him and discourage him. And his musical ability seemed to comfort Saul. And that continued even after this episode with David conquering the Philistine giant Goliath. But when I read this passage, I'm amazed at what it says. It said Jonathan, even though Jonathan would be the heir to the throne had it not been for his father's disobedience, he probably had a suspicion that God had said Saul would not continue on the throne, his descendants would not continue on the throne. He probably had a good suspicion that David was the one who would be the next king. So he had every reason in the world to resent David, but instead the Bible said his soul was knit together with David's soul. They loved each other. And there's nothing abnormal about this love. It's a godly love. And I want to talk about what does it take to be good friends. And I think the passage in 18, 19, and 20, these chapters, give us some indication. Not every friend is going to be a best friend or a great friend or a good friend. They may be a friend. They're just not a close-knit friend. And there's a difference. But I think all of us need close-knit friends. We need somebody that we can go to, somebody we can lean upon, somebody that we can talk with. And I want to talk about that tonight. How do you become the best of friends? What does it take to be the best of friends? And the first thing I want to say is the best of friends have a kindred spirit with each other. They have a kindred spirit with each other. Verse 1 of chapter 18 said their soul was knit together. And it's literally that idea. Any of y'all ever done any knitting? Well, one. Have you ever seen anybody do any knitting? All right, yeah. What happens? They take the thread, they take the yarn, those needles weave in and out, and they bring them together. They weaved them together so that what was once two big balls of yarn become a cloth. They become knit together. They become something unique, different than what they were separately. And that's the idea here. They were woven together. The scripture says their soul, their spirits were woven together. And I think all of us need a friend, and the best of friends, we have this kindred spirit together. It seems like every place that I have lived at one point or another, I've had a group of pastors that I've been able to meet with, share with, talk with. And I've been in groups of 25 or 30, and a lot of those in the group are acquaintances, but the best groups have been the groups of four or five guys that meet every week. And you meet together, you share together, you talk together, you hurt together, you weep together, you pray together, you rejoice together, you just do things together, and you have this kindred spirit. You see things the same way, you have the same values, your heart hurts when you see things happening in the world that break the heart of God. These are friends you enjoy being around, people who like the same things you like to do and do the same things you like to do. Everyone needs a friend like that, a friend who is knit together that we can share our heart with, our life with, our values with. Jonathan and David were that to each other. Now, for some of us, certainly our spouse should be identified as that kind of a friend. But I think even beyond that, we need friends of the same sex where we can have that kind of friendship, things we do together, things we enjoy together. I think back over the years, I've had friends that liked to golf, and we went out and golfed together. And as we talked, we shared. We talked about ministry. We talked about hurts. We talked about discouragement. We encouraged one another. In fact, one of the church I used to pastor, me and the associate pastor, Brother Jim don't like to golf, but we did our staff meetings on the golf course. And there's some serious stuff that went on the golf course. Now, I know some people say, that's you just wanted to go out and golf. No, I could have taken the day off and golfed. But it was a way to encourage him and his way for him to encourage me. And we got out there, and as we talked, it was less about golf and more about encouraging one another and sharing our hearts with one another, sharing our dreams and our visions together, and being on the same page for the glory of God. There have been other friends that I've had who like to ride motorcycles together. I had a small group of friends when we lived in Illinois, and the only thing we had in common was we all liked to ride motorcycles. And several years in a row, we went out to Sturgis together to do ministry, and because of those long trips and the times we spent together, it was just an awesome kindred spirit we had with one another. And that carried over, not just riding motorcycles, but we had other things we enjoyed doing together. But there is that kindred spirit. You may think of friends that you've had in the past. You just enjoy being around them. And they encourage you. When you're around them, they provide energy for you. They don't take, they give. It's a blessing for you to be around them. And I want to encourage you, make time for friends like that. Everyone needs a friend like that. Someone besides your spouse. Someone who is on the same page as you are. That kindred spirit, one with another. The second thing I would say, in order to have a good friend, to be a best friend, you have to have a commitment to each other. Verse 1 of chapter 18 said, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. That's what the scripture tells us to do, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But in this case, Jonathan was a good friend to David. Verse 3 says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. There's nothing perverted about this love. It's a covenant love. It's a sense of loyalty to a person. Jonathan probably already knew that David was going to be the next king, but he made a covenant with David. He was committed to David. He was loyal to David. And this speaks of Jonathan's humility. He wanted to serve David. At the same time, David did not lord things over Jonathan. He did not point his finger at Jonathan. Yeah, you better listen to me because I'm going to be the next king. David never claimed the kingship until after Jonathan and Saul were already dead. Never dared to even think about it. Why? Because he also had a commitment to Jonathan. There's this sense of loyalty. When you think about marriage nowadays, you often think of a covenant. It's the same kind of relationship David has here, and I don't want to say that they were married. They're not. David later on is going to marry Jonathan's sister, and Jonathan had a wife as well. But they were committed to each other with that kind of covenant relationship. They were loyal to one another. It's not a piece of paper that keeps friends together. It is a covenant one with another. It is a commitment to each other. I think it also means that when you're committed to each other, you're willing to overlook one another's faults from time to time. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Or another way of saying it, love overlooks a lot of an individual's faults. When you love someone, even when they make a mistake, you're willing to overlook it. You're willing to look beyond that, knowing that their heart is right. But also friends who have a commitment to each other are able to rebuke one another. When a friend is wrong, a close friend is willing to say to them and able to say to them, "You're wrong," without risking the friendship, without risking the fellowship. They're even able to disagree with friends, but still remain friends. The best of friends will have a commitment to each other. We see this throughout chapters 18, 19, and 20. Saul becomes displeased with David. He becomes very jealous of David because the people are going in and out of Jerusalem. They're saying, David, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s, and it makes Saul angry. He said he's going to rip the kingdom from me and my kin, and he's going to take it for himself, and he becomes very jealous. And on more than one occasion, he tries to kill David with a spear. Jonathan intervenes at least one occasion in these chapters, and he says to David, "Don't come to the feast because I think my dad's still angry with you, but I will talk to him, have a conversation with him, and if he's still angry, I'll let you know, and you just stay away because I want your life to be spared." And so Jonathan intervenes in David's behalf, and Saul becomes so angry with Jonathan, he even tries to kill his own son out of his anger. Jonathan warns David that Saul is still searching for him, hunting for him, wanting to kill him. You see, Jonathan was loyal to David in everything. He was committed to David, and David was committed to Jonathan. A third thing I want to say is the best of friends honor each other. In verse 4, Jonathan showed his honor to David by stripping himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. You see, Jonathan wanted to say, "David, you're my friend," but also acknowledge the fact that God has anointed you to be the leader of Israel. It was a symbol of the transfer of his position to David. Yet David never claimed that position until Jonathan and Saul were dead. David honored their God-given position until God moved him into that place of leadership. You cannot be good friends with someone you do not respect and you cannot honor. I had a fella say to me one time, "I like so-and-so, and he's my friend, but I wouldn't trust him any further than I could throw him." that's not a true friend. It may be an acquaintance, but a friend is someone you can trust, you can honor, you can respect. Needless to say, these fellows were more antagonists than they were friends, regardless of what was said. The best of friends are willing to honor, encourage, and strengthen one another. As Christians, we need friends that will encourage us, that will show honor and respect to us. Friends that we can talk to and share ideas with, and they'll tell us, hey, that's not a good idea. Friends that will be honest with us and say, you know what? Let's search the Word of God together. Let's pray about that. And maybe help us choose the right path, make the right decision. We need friends who will stand alongside of us in difficult days. Maybe not say a word, just simply be there in times of difficulty. I was with a group this past week in a prayer meeting. And I'll have to say that some of those guys that I pray with, they come from different denominational backgrounds. They're not Baptists. But I've learned to respect them and trust them. And we do have a kindred spirit, even though we're not Baptists. Not all of us of them are Baptists. In fact, they're from every denominational stripe you can imagine. And we disagree on some theological issues. But there's one thing that binds us together. We love Jesus and we want to see Pasadena touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we meet together and we pray together. And one of the guys that's in the group, I haven't known him very long, but from the moment I met him, I felt a kindred spirit. And we don't spend a lot of time together. In fact, we haven't. The few times we've been together, it's usually in a prayer room praying together. And last week, he just shared an area of his life where he was hurting. And he said, I don't want to say too much about it, because if I say too much about it, I'm just going to lose it. He's going through some personal crises, he and his wife. He said, it's made our marriage stronger, it's made everything stronger. But he said, I'm hurting, but I don't want to talk about it. And my response to him was simply, there's not a word I can say, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And after we prayed together, I just put my hand on his shoulder. And I told him, I love you, brother. I love you, brother. Sometimes it's all you can do is just pray for someone. Not try to fix it. And my wife will tell you, I'm the fixer. I want to try to fix problems. They arise, you know. Let's find a solution. Let me give you a solution. And sometimes people already know the solution. They don't want to hear another solution. They just want you to hurt with them. They just want you to know. They just want to know that you care about what they're going through. And sometimes in our effort to try to fix people so that they don't hurt anymore, we say some things that make them hurt even more. And so we need to be careful. The best of friends honor, respect, encourage one another. I close with this. We need Christian friends like Jonathan was to David. And we need to be Christian friends like Jonathan was to David and like David was to Jonathan. And the most important thing we need to remember, that Jesus is our friend. And when we don't have anyone else we think we can turn to him. He sticks closer than a brother. Jesus wants to be our friend. I think we need friends in this life to see us through into the next life. But it's something you have to work at. it's something you have to spend some time doing. And I want to tell you, not everyone you know is going to be able to be your close friend, because not everyone you know has that kindred spirit. But from time to time, you through your path, God sends people who have that kindred spirit, people that encourage you and that you can encourage, and God puts you together for a reason. Don't bypass that relationship. Take some time to develop that relationship, to encourage that relationship. Spend time together. It will help you grow as an individual, and it will help them to grow as an individual. Many years ago, there was a man by the... It was a tender at our church when I was in Greenfield, Indiana. His name was Bob. His wife came on a regular Sunday. She just came just about every Sunday. And he came from time to time, usually on special occasions, but he didn't come all that often. And we had talked to him about his relationship with Christ, and he didn't claim to be a Christian. He said, "I believe in God," but he didn't claim to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So from time to time, we'd have an opportunity to talk with him. And one Sunday morning, he came, and it's one of those services, I sometimes do this here, it's one of those services, I just ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I said, "If you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I'm going to lead you into a sinner's prayer, and you can invite Christ into your heart and life right now." It's one of those services, and he never told anybody at the time, but he bowed his head and invited Christ to be his Savior and Lord. 2 weeks later, I'm at the funeral home visiting with he and his family because his mother had passed away. And you know, when people die, it's always an opportunity for you to talk to them about their own spiritual walk and their own spiritual relationship. And so I asked him, I said, "Bob, you know, your mother's gone. She said she knew Christ, and she's headed to heaven. And the only hope we have of seeing her someday is if we too know Christ. So how's your relationship with Christ?" He said, "Well, 2 weeks ago, I couldn't say it was very good, but," he said, "2 weeks ago, you led us in a prayer at church." And he said, "I didn't want to tell anybody then. I was too embarrassed. But," he said, "I want to tell you now, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And next Sunday, I'm going to walk the aisle and tell the whole church what I did." And he did that. He walked the aisle, came down, and it began a relationship. I felt a kindred spirit with Bob right away. He's a quiet guy, businessman, owned several rental properties. He was retired, but he worked harder than most people who work full-time jobs. He owned several rental properties. He owned a small hotel in the area. And he was always busy, but he also loved to fish. And he said, "Do you like to fish?" I said, "I do like to fish, but I don't get to go very much because nobody will take me." He said, "Why don't you go with me?" And Bob became my fishing buddy. He'd take me out, and we'd go fishing. I say, "Bob, do you like to fish?" He said, "I do like to fish." I said, "Would you like to fish for men?" "I would like to fish for men." And we took a period of time, about 10 weeks, where I discipled him personally, walked him through just what it means to be a Christian and some disciplines in his life that he needed to be involved in. And he began to study the scripture and begin to memorize scripture and begin to grow in his faith. And at that time, we were doing faith evangelism strategy, which is 13 weeks of evangelism training. And he got on my evangelism team and went out and started sharing his faith with other people and winning people to Jesus. Just in a couple of years, the church asked him, "Would you be willing to serve as a deacon in our church?" We elected him to be a deacon in our church. And all the while, he just kept learning, kept growing, and we just kept fishing. Fishing for fish, fishing for men. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes we went out on that lake. He liked to go to a lake down just outside of Bloomington, Indiana. I remember one day we went there and we caught our limited crappie, which was 100. We ran out of bait and we just kept catching them. We'd keep the big ones and throw the little ones back. And And we just used little artificial jigs, and we just kept catching them. We came back and had a fish fry at the church. But I remember sitting there, and sometimes he was quiet, and sometimes I was quiet. He'd say, "What are you thinking?" I'm thinking how good it is to be alive and how good God is. He said, "Me too. Me too." Anytime I was around Bob, he gave me energy. He gave me enthusiasm, and it was refreshing, and it re-energized me to come back and do more, do better than I've ever done before. We need friends like that. I hope I was an encouragement to him as much as he was to me. We need friends that we can encourage. We need friends who can encourage. Friends like Jonathan and David were to each other. Let's look for those friends. Let's be those friends. And then trust God to change both of us for the glory of God. Let's be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for loving friends that you've put in our life over the years. Individuals with kindred spirits who encouraged me, who helped me along the way. And I pray, Lord, I can do the same for someone else along the way. That I can encourage them and help them, honor and respect them, hold them accountable, be truthful, grow together for the cause of Christ. Most of all, Jesus, thank you for being our friend. Walk with us day by day by day. And help us to cling to you, whatever comes. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.